So this morning, we are going to conclude the second division of Ephesians chapter 1, in which Paul addressed the matter of spiritual blessings in Christ. So we've seen from verses 3 through verse 14, verse 13 specifically, and again explaining that in verse 14, the spiritual blessings are the summarization of this list of spiritual blessings. Again, remember, this is only a summarized list, and one of the reasons for that is, of course, who can really list the inexhaustible blessings that come with Christ in Christ, but also because the emphasis is really not on the blessings themselves. This is all about being in Christ and understanding God's provision for us in Him. And so this morning, again, we're going to attempt to conclude this portion of this chapter, which is the second division of the chapter within this chapter. And Paul again addresses this matter of spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, through the many weeks of study, we've been already through this particular portion of the text. We've seen clearly, again, it's not an all-exhaustive list. It's a summarization of spiritual blessings in Christ. And Paul's summarized list of these blessings provided by God the Father in Jesus Christ is specified in verses 7 through 13. He mentions them in verse 3, of course, but listed them, the summarized list, in verses 7 through 13. We see verse 7 mentions redemption and then also forgiveness. And then we find verse 8, wisdom and the capacity to understand wisdom. Or here it is, wisdom and prudence. And so redemption, of course, let me just mention this briefly. Redemption is that God has reconciled us, restored us, He has purchased us, bought us back unto Himself. And again, the significance here being that there's a difference, a distinction between salvation and redemption. Though they are inseparable, they are not synonymous. Meaning this, that salvation theologically refers again to the entire gamut, if you will, of being born again and knowing Christ, which is again redemption, salvation itself being delivered, justification, sanctification, glorification, the entire work of God in Jesus Christ. But the term salvation, biblically defined, is that of deliverance. And so being delivered or being saved is that from which we are saved. Again, we are saved from sin, from its bondage, from its power, from its destruction, and we are delivered from that. But again, redemption is that He who have been redeemed unto or reconciled unto, and those two prepositions are important. Saved from, redeemed to, or unto. And so I am restored unto God the Father. I have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Then you have forgiveness. And of course, forgiveness, as we've seen, is not only simply an overlooking of sin by any means. It's not that. It is not simply a condition or position of passivity in which one would say, oh, well, I'm just going to they've done wrong, but oh well, we'll just kind of move beyond that. No. Forgiveness, of course, is the removal not only of the sin, that which separated God from us, but also the guilt of that sin which separates us from God. And again, Adam fled from the presence of God because, not because he had done wrong, because he felt the shame of having done wrong and realized he was naked before God and that he was not in fellowship with Him. And so because of that, he flees from God. And so remember, sin, we are already sinful. The thing that drives men from the very presence of God or from the Lord and from the truth of God is the fact that they feel the guilt of that sin. And if it wasn't for the guilt of that sin, men would do their best to attempt to still approach God if they could. But they feel that guilt and they know that they are guilty. And it's because they have sin. That's the reason. But it's that guilt that is overwhelming. Wisdom and the capacity to understand wisdom. Wisdom and prudence. Wisdom, of course, concerning the revelation or the mystery of God, and prudence is the insight, understanding how that revelation or that mystery and revealed mystery is unfolded and unfolding in time, and how we fit into that, into God's purpose and God's plan. We looked at some time in that. Then verse 9, revelation and mystery of His will. So God has given us wisdom and prudence and insight, that is, into the revelation, the revealed mystery of His will. And the mystery of His will, as we saw in chapter 3, and He continues to expound this, is that God has seen fit to include us as Gentiles into the very purpose, or His purpose, into the family, into the body of Christ, into the family of God. And so this is that mystery. And we see that in chapter 3 as well as in chapter 1. And Paul references that again. Then we see, today we'll be looking at these two truths, and that is the inheritance, verse 11, and also the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed, the earnest of that inheritance, in verse 13. So we began our examination of these spiritual blessings. We began them in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The redemption, verse 7, and forgiveness of sins, verse 7. And we've seen that a person cannot be redeemed without forgiveness, neither can one receive forgiveness apart from redemption. Talking about God's forgiveness. And last week we continued looking at verses 8 through 10, wisdom and prudence and the revelation of His will. Wisdom is the ability to understand God's revelation, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And prudence is insight concerning God's revelation. Then the revelation of His will, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God has made known, He has revealed unto us the mystery of His will. And we find He provided us both understanding and insight into His purpose. We also discovered from verse 10, the mystery of God's will explained. Again, verse 10 explains this, as does chapter 3, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now this verse again helps us to further understand how God's plan and purpose, how His will is progressively revealed through time. God is already gathered in Christ. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And the Old Testament believers, Hebrews clearly teaches, and Romans as well, Romans 3 and Hebrews, we saw last week, clearly teaches that the Old Testament believer that died prior to the death of Christ, that they did not receive that promise until the death of Christ. And that Christ has reconciled us with them and them with us as New Testament believers. In other words, there's no difference. So we find that there's no Jew, there is no Gentile in Christ, there is no difference. All are condemned apart from Him, and all that are in Him are justified because of Him. And so there's no distinction between them. And that's true now from this moment or from that moment through eternity. There is no distinction. There is no difference. And so we see these final two blessings, which Paul lists in the summarization, just as the first two, that of redemption and forgiveness of sins, are not necessarily synonymous, as indicated in verses 11 and 14, which we've read. Yet they are interconnected. And the first of these last two blessings is one which is broad in its scope, yet deep in its meaning. Most of the time you'll find when you speak of something being broad, often it's referred to as being broad and shallow, or narrow and deep. But concerning this truth of inheritance, the scope is broad and the meaning is deep. And so we'll see that unfold in the study even this morning. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, in whom, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now let me clearly state, as we'll see in the next verse, those who first trusted in Christ, which Paul refers to in this verse, is in relation to the Jews. This is speaking of the Jews, that the first century church that was birthed in Acts chapter 2. That church was made up of the Jews. It was not made up of Gentiles. And so this is talking about those who first trusted in Christ. Paul goes on to say in the next verse, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of your salvation, the gospel. And so the point is, here he's talking to Gentiles. He says, in whom those who first trusted, the Jews, but you also trusted the Gentiles. So though Paul references the Jews in this particular verse, he includes the Gentiles in the next verse, and has already done so in the previous verses of this chapter also. So I want to be clear in the context of explaining who this is referring to, but also that you not miss the overall truth being stated about the Gentiles, which is the revelation of the mystery of His will, that God has included the Gentiles in His purpose and plan. And so this is that which was not known in the ages past, but is now known, of course, through the revelation of the mystery of His will. And so we see here these truths stated within these two verses are much more significant in meaning, I believe, than we may first understand them to be when reading through this verse. The statement of inheritance has actually a double meaning, and this is a phenomenal truth that I want to point out to you this morning. You've read verses that show you this, but I don't know if you've ever really picked up on it. It has been, through my study of this text through this week, this has been extremely encouraging, enlightening to see these truths as they come out of the text. Because we are so prone, and you know this to be true, we are so prone to focus everything as though we are at its center. Even when it concerns God's will, as we saw last week, the mystery of His will, it's not, people say all the time, well, I'm just trying to find the will of God for my life. No, you have no understanding of the will of God whatsoever or what it is. God's will is not something for you to find. It's that which He has revealed, and it is that He has chosen to in His purpose and plan to include the Gentiles in His redemptive work. And so we, therefore, are to recognize our position in Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ, as Ephesians 1 through 3 so clearly declare, and therefore live in submission to the truth that He has purposed to redeem us as Gentiles, and therefore live in submission to Him who is to He who is Lord. And so it's important that we recognize that this is a revealed will. It's not a hidden mystery. It is a revealed will of God. And so when we consider this term of inheritance, even as it's worded in our text, we have a tendency to put the focus on us. We do. And on what we are gaining and what we get. And we do benefit out of this without question. But this word inheritance, as it is stated and the verbiage that is used in this text, literally is more than just simply saying we get something from God. And it's not even only saying that we get God Himself. It actually is saying even more than that. You say, well, what could be more than that? Well, let's turn the attention away from us and put it on the one it's actually talking about. So this statement of inheritance has a double meaning. First, God has made us His inheritance in Jesus Christ. This is not just simply stating we get God. It is saying God desired us and that He has claimed us as His inheritance. Let me show you how this unfolds. The statement, we have obtained an inheritance, is actually translated from a single Greek verb. We have obtained an inheritance. That whole clause is a one-word verb. And here's what it means. To appoint by lot, to obtain by lot. So, we have received, yes, but God has claimed us as His inheritance. Well, it's definitely true, obviously, and a joy that we have received from the Lord and of God and God Himself in the person of His Son. This particular statement speaks of much more than simply what we have been promised or what we inherit from God. The underlying truth and meaning behind this statement is that we are appointed as God has predetermined according to His purpose, as He has willed to make us His inheritance to the praise of His glory. We see the Lord declared Israel. Remember, we saw in whom those who first trusted Christ, so Paul is specifically referencing Israel here, the Jew, and we see the Lord declared Israel as His inheritance throughout the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 12, let's read that. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. What is that saying? It's saying God said that Israel was His inheritance. Now remember something. A testament requires that there be a testator, right? And what must happen to the testator for the testament to come into effect? There must be the death of the testator. Hebrews teaches us this, does it not? Well, who is the mediator of the covenant? Who is the testator? Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ died, and see, we always say this, we always put the focus, and I rejoice in this truth, that through Christ I now am restored unto God, and we look at it at what we gain. What we are failing to recognize, the greater truth here, is that all this was set in motion because God was fulfilling a covenant between Himself and His Son, in which He has given us to His Son, and through the death of the testator, Jesus Christ, He would now reconcile and redeem us unto Himself. And here's the beauty of this. Even our redemption is not about what we gain. It's about God's glory being fulfilled and revealed as He has determined before time to do so. So it's not about you at all. It's about Him. It always has been. It always will be. And even in this matter of inheritance, we are His portion. Israel was His portion. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now listen to what it says in verse 10. Let's read through this, Deuteronomy 32. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. These verses declare four specific realities in Deuteronomy, which are a result of being God's inheritance. See, the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. This is where this gets extremely exciting. It really does. if you understand this. We think about what we have been given by God in Jesus Christ. And yet let me ask you a question. How often is it that we take for granted that which God has given us in Jesus Christ? Do we not? How often is it that though we are appreciative and though we are thankful, if you've been born again, you thank God for the provision He's made in Jesus Christ. But even then, do we not fail to truly acknowledge and appreciate this provision through submission to Him? Do we not? The moment we choose to do our will rather than submit to God's will is the moment we're saying, yeah, thanks God, but we really aren't as appreciative as we should be. So see, when we look at it from that perspective, though we do thank God that we have received an inheritance, and though we neglect to appreciate the inheritance which we have received. True? But God does not neglect His inheritance. So let's look at what He says here. Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him. Does that sound familiar? He led him. He instructed him. And He kept him. Who are kept by the power of God. Are you seeing this? You may neglect to appreciate the inheritance as much as you should, as do I from time to time. But God does not neglect to appreciate His own purpose and fulfillment of that purpose. And so in other words, here's the point. We've invested nothing in Christ. We've invested nothing in redemption. We've invested nothing in salvation. We've invested nothing in sanctification. We've invested nothing in justification. We've invested nothing in glorification. So we are receiving an inheritance that we've invested absolutely nothing in. But God's inheritance cost Him everything. His Son. So for Him to receive us unto Himself, it cost Him the death of the testator, Jesus Christ, to fulfill the covenant. And He has invested the life of His own Son into receiving this inheritance, which are called His people, the saints in light. And therefore, He will find them. He will lead them. He will instruct them. And He will keep them. As God's inheritance, He will not leave those who He has purchased through the death of His Son to themselves. He will lead, instruct, preserve those who are His inheritance. There are several other Old Testament scriptures which declare that God set a people to Himself as His inheritance. Two of those passages are in Psalms. These are not all-inclusive either, of course. Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Speaking of Israel and the Jews. Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. Men forsake their inheritance even spiritually, but God will never forsake His inheritance. The mention of inheritance in our text is referring to that which God has claimed for Himself in Jesus Christ and that He has provided for us in Jesus Christ by claiming us for Himself. So God has claimed us for Himself, provided Jesus Christ in claiming us for Himself. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we have received an inheritance, but understand, this is all according to the counsel of His own will. The purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So this verse is actually saying that God is predetermined to make us New Testament believers His inheritance, because He goes on in the following verse to explain that. Which also means that we become benefactors of God. Ephesians 1:12-13. Let's read those together again. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, Israel/the Jews. In whom ye Gentiles, those at Ephesus, also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:17-18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Now notice this closely. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance is this? It's God's inheritance. Here's what we are being told here. Not only that we receive inheritance from God, and thank God that we do, but what's more important,
He has claimed us as His inheritance. And the reason that is so important is because, again, we neglect to appreciate and ascribe value, the proper value, to the inheritance that we have received, the provision of God in Jesus Christ. But God will never undervalue His investment to claim those He has declared are His. You want to talk about assurance of faith? You want to speak on what most people quote unquote eternal security as they word it? Here's the reality of it. God will not forsake His inheritance. And He has claimed us as His inheritance. While Israel was referred to as the Lord's inheritance throughout the Old Testament, within the New Testament, we are clearly told the Lord's inheritance includes Jew and Gentile alike who are in Christ Jesus, as we've just read in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. The saints mentioned in this verse, in verse 18, include both Old and New Testament saints, obviously. Those who first trusted in Jesus and those who trusted afterwards. So here Paul again is uniting the two together. Because the Old Testament, as the New Testament believer, are the saints in Jesus Christ. We are His inheritance. So the beauty of the truth of what it means to be the Lord's inheritance is that we belong to Him. He has purchased us, He keeps us, He provides for us, and the Lord has invested into us, meaning through the death and offer, the sacrificial offering of His Son, the atoning work of Christ, and He will preserve that which is His. Once again, we are reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel, John 6, 37 through 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So Christ says, all the Father gives me, all he has given me, that is, will come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will not cast out. And I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What is God's will? It's being declared here in Ephesians 1. And he says the Father's will is that of all that he giveth me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Do you see what's being said here? We have been given of by God the Father to Christ the Son. God gave Christ the Son so that he could receive we who are sinners unto himself. And he has claimed us as his inheritance. What an amazing truth. Second, we see we receive Jesus Christ and all spiritual blessings as an inheritance from God. Again, verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. These verses are followed by two verses which declare again we have received the earnest of our inheritance by God sealing us with His Spirit. So we receive an inheritance because God has claimed us as His inheritance through the provision of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, He is the author and finisher of faith. It all began and it all will be completed in Him. He originates this, not us. He fulfills this, not us. This truth is also declared throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 16, 5 through 6, that is that we have an inheritance of God and from God, who is God. Psalm 16, again, the Jews, here speaking of those who are specifically of Israel. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. So He is mine inheritance, is what's being stated here. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. But understand, the only reason that we can say the Lord is my portion is because the Lord has declared that we are His portion. That we are His inheritance, that is. We also find this truth clearly proclaimed within the New Testament, in relation to the New Testament believer. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs. Fellow heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Here we're being told, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we are fellow heirs. We receive as Christ has received. Why? Because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. So having this blessing in Christ, we receive as Christ has received of the Father, because we receive in Him. Colossians 1, 12 through 18, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Ephesians. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The inheritance of the saints pertains not only to eternal life itself, but all spiritual blessings which God has provided in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is the gift, inheritance, portion, and blessing of God the Father to us. Paul explains this truth within the first three chapters of this epistle to the Ephesians so clearly. Again, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:11-13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What is being stated here? That we who were Gentiles or are Gentiles and those in the flesh, that we are now drawn to Christ, made drawn to the Father through the provision of Jesus Christ. He goes on in Ephesians 3:6 to say that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So, having received this inheritance, obtained an inheritance, before we begin to focus on us getting this from Him, let us understand He has claimed us for Himself. And by claiming us for Himself, He now gives us all things in Christ. Yes, well, that's talking about, again, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So that's referring back to the fact that we have received these blessings in Jesus Christ. So just as God has blessed Christ, so we are blessed because we are blessed in Him. So that's what that's stating. In terms of His inheritance, He is saying He has called us out. He has said we are His inheritance. We are His people, the saints, not just Old Testament now, New Testament alike, believers. We are His inheritance. He claims us to Himself. And the importance of that is this again. In case there may be some misunderstanding, to reiterate this truth. The importance of Him having claimed us to be His inheritance is that, again, we have received inheritance, but we, if for lack of a better way of stating it maybe, or maybe put it in common terms that we well would understand, we squander the inheritance we have received often, do we not? We really do. But He will not do that. So He found us. He has led us, He has instructed us, and He keeps us. So He will not forsake His inheritance. That's what that's referencing. So you're talking about that which we fellow heirs is such as Ephesians 1:3. But having received this inheritance, God first claims us as His inheritance. He has done that. Now we receive as a benefactor of His inheritance. We receive inheritance from Him as being claimed by Him. Remember again, the previous verses deal with adoption. And that's specifically in relation, especially to the Gentiles, because we had no part. We were not the people of God. We had no connection to the people of God, talking about Old Testament now. But yet in Christ, all that's done away. We are now made the bride of Christ, made the body of Christ. We are made the family of God, the people of God. Well, no, it's not. No, the definition of that entire clause, when it says we have obtained an inheritance, when it says in whom ye have obtained an inheritance, let me pull that up here, and it means to appoint by lot, to obtain by lot. Well, that's that selection. That's that group. It's the same thing that's being said when He says that we have revealed unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery, or revelation of that mystery, it means that there was a certain select constituency to whom this has been made known. And so it's not made known to everyone. It's made known to us, those who are believers in Christ. We see this. God's revealed through His Spirit. So there's a lot here. There's a select group that He's referencing here. The inheritance isn't given to all men. So the inheritance is only given and been received by those who are believers in Jesus Christ, which we know previously those who are believers in Jesus Christ are those whom God says He chose before in the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And so this is all the working of God again. God began this, God finishes this, He completes this. And so it all begins and ends with Him. And that's consistently taught through this throughout Scripture, but specifically in this first chapter of Ephesians. It is so clearly taught. And again, as we've mentioned in previous studies, even introducing Ephesians, the only way you can come to any other conclusion is that you come to the Scripture with great presupposition. You have to start adding words and things in there that are not there. They're just not present. You have to come to it and say, well, this is what this means, when it doesn't say that's what that means. And then take other Scriptures out of context to try to support what you're saying that means, when it's not what it says. What does it say? In its context, what does it say? Not just what do we think it says. What does it actually say? And as we've studied in depth, we've seen that. What it actually says, contextually, clearly, throughout Scripture. So the lot here that's being referenced in terms of inheritance is speaking about the select, that select people or group. Yes, the remnant, yeah, like in Romans, for instance, yes. So there is that remnant, there is that lot. And so the inheritance is not given to all men, obviously. If the inheritance were given to all men, all would be saved, wouldn't they? So the world would not be as it is if that were given to all. So it's not given to all. So that's what's being referenced there. And then here's how we know. So, and this goes on to again, as I said, these are interconnected, but not synonymous. And so we move further from now the inheritance to the earnest of the inheritance. So here shows those who've received the inheritance, those who have been sealed by the Spirit. And so these are those who've received. And so in verses 13 and 14, let's read them together. Whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, who first trusted in Christ, the Jews, whom ye Gentiles also trusted, as Ephesians 3 goes on to clarify even more so. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed in Christ, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Notice what Paul says. Now, who was Paul? Paul was not a Gentile. Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember that? And he's spoken about, we first trusted. Then he says, ye also trusted. But now notice what he says here, which is the earnest of, notice the pronoun, our. What is he saying? Both those who first trusted and in those who have now also trusted. Jew and Gentile alike, our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now listen, everything required for my redemption is fulfilled and already completed in Jesus Christ. When He said, it is finished, it is finished. But you need to understand something. In time, that work of redemption has not yet been fully completed. Positionally it is, but in time it is not. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are bought. We are born again. But as long as we're walking in this life, we have yet to fully understand and realize what redemption is. And even after we leave this world, until the end of time, we have fully yet to understand what redemption and realize what redemption truly is. He will reconcile all things unto Himself. That's what He says in verse 10, did He not? He will. That which is in heaven, that which is in earth, and even Scripture goes on to say that which is under the earth. And He will reconcile, He will make all things right, and we will realize what redemption is at that point. And in time, that's unfolding. Again, God's will is progressively being revealed in time. God's will is settled, it's done. We must remember this, and I know this is something that we have difficulty with because we are limited and bound by time. We are creatures of time. Everything that we have, everything that we know, everything that we've experienced has a beginning and an end. Right? Believe it or not, my sermon will have an end at some point today. Everything that we know has a beginning and an end. Does it not? Right?
But God is timeless. He does not live in time. He is not bound by time. And He lives in an ever-present now. So everything that we see progressively being revealed, unfolding, it's all right now with God. All of it. But with us, it's unfolding in time. So that lot is already a lot that's determined and known by God. We don't know who that lot is, and in time that's being revealed. Right. It's those who are and those who will be. No. She asked a question about the Old Testament people being sealed. Let's look at Hebrews again for a moment. I didn't intend to do this, but let's turn there just for a moment because this is very important. So look at Hebrews. Look at chapter 11, this tremendous chapter of faith, as we know. Everybody mentioned and referenced here in this chapter is Old Testament. Every single one of them. There's no Testament person mentioned in this text, in this chapter. But look at what it says. Let's just pick up at, let's look at verse 38. Speaking of these in chapter 11. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were of faith, weren't they? But they did not receive the promise. Is that not what it says? Now let's go next verse. Read on. God having provided some better thing for us. Well, who is the us? That's the New Testament believer. This is all them. Now it's us. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now what is this saying exactly? Well, the scripture also tells us, of course, that Christ was the offering of God. God sacrificed Christ for the atonement of the sins that were under the first testament. Do you remember that? In Hebrews it tells us that. That Christ died for the sins of the first, those under the first testament. What is the first testament? The Old Testament. So they were not redeemed apart from Jesus dying. That's what Hebrews clearly states. There was no Old Testament salvation apart from Jesus Christ. The only thing is, they never received the promise until Christ died. Romans chapter 3, let's turn there again. Another verse that shows this so clearly. Well, of course they are. Yes, they would be. Because that includes Old and New Testament. That's what Paul's saying here. So yes, they are already being preserved of God, but they did not receive the promise until Christ died. Until Christ died, they were not recipients of the promise. Then look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God, speaking of Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Now notice this, for the remission, forgiveness of sins that are past. What past sins is He talking about? Old Testament. This is not talking about you and your sins of yesterday. That doesn't even make sense in light of the context at all. So He's saying past sins is dealing with Old Testament, the sins which are past. And how are they forgiven? Through the forbearance of God. And then when you turn to Hebrews, you also find that the offerings, most people think today that they made sacrificial offerings for the atonement of sin. That is not true. In fact, the scripture says this, that they offered for the remembrance of sins. So God required that they make an offering, a sacrifice, to remind them of that they were indebted to Him in a debt that they could not pay. And forbearance, let me give you an example of forbearance, okay? Forbearance would be such as this. Some of you may have experienced some of this through this last year. Not that you've been patient, that's not what I mean. Forbearance would be such. There is a debt that is owed, but there is grace that is demonstrated in someone saying, okay, you owe this money, you owe this payment, but here's the deal. Because of the times that you are in, I'm going to postpone. You'll pay in the rears. You ever heard that? And so we're going to take the payment that is necessary, the debt that is owed, we're going to tag it on to the end of the loan, if you will, and it will be paid at the end. But right now, there's forbearance. Forbearance of a loan. So right now, you're not going to have to pay. Now, sometimes they'll do something such as this, and this is a good example that we can at least draw from to have some understanding of what's being stated. That in some cases with a loan such as that, what they will do is they'll say, okay, you're gonna pay in the rears the principal of this payment, but you still have to pay us interest right now. And the interest does not reduce the loan at all. But the interest is a reminder, you owe us.
And you're going to have to pay us regardless. When God required that they make sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats, it did not atone for one sin. But what it did was reminded them they were guilty before God and that there was a payment that would be made by God that would remove their sin. So the forgiveness of God. Notice again, Romans 3:25. I got to turn back now. 1 second. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth, Jesus Christ, to be propitiation, the atoning victim, the atonement, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission, the forgiveness of sins that are past. Christ had to die for the past sins to be forgiven. That's what this verse is saying. Old Testament believers were not forgiven of their sins until Christ died. God forbore their sins through time because Christ had already been slain from the foundation of the world. So the price was already paid as far as God is concerned, but in time it had to unfold for these Old Testament believers to realize redemption. So again, we see there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. Do you see that? Old and New Testament. There is no difference. They were redeemed not by any means apart from faith in God's provision. That's how they were redeemed. And that's what Romans clearly states. Christ was offered for the as atonement for the forgiveness of the sins of the Old Testament through the forbearance of God. God forbore in time, but He had already made the payment before time. As Scripture so clearly tells. That's why He could forbear in time. Goes back to the Protoevangelium in Genesis 3:15. When God is pronouncing judgment upon the world, upon sin, Adam, upon Eve, upon Satan, and He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That was the promise of the Redeemer. And from that point forward, man was looking to God's promise. Those who had faith to believe. And God gave that faith to believe or they would not believe. So God gave them that faith to believe. And they were then looking for God's provision. And they knew God made put skins on Adam and Eve. We know that. He made provision for them that they might continue in a fellowship with Him. Limited as it was, a fellowship with Him. And so He provided for them that they might stand before Him because they were clothed in His provision. Which God slew the animal, not Adam and Eve. And God slew Christ, not man. So He is God's sacrifice. He is God's provision for us, and we are clothed in Him. And so is the Old Testament believer. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not atone. It could not save. Scripture clearly teaches that. And yet people still look to it as though it did. No, it didn't. Scripture says it could not, it did not. And that they weren't even forgiven without Christ. So forgiveness comes through Christ alone. And that's so important to understand. Listen, there is no other forgiveness, past, present, future, apart from Jesus Christ. God is satisfied in His Son. He is all sufficient, and He is God's sufficient atonement for the sins of man. So we read verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the verb sealed here means to secure. Now again, this is so important because we are His inheritance. He has secured His inheritance. That's what's being seen. We look at the seal as going, okay, I'm safe. No, listen. He's the one securing His inheritance. And we, by inheritance, being His inheritance, realize we are secure in Him. Are you getting seeing it's really not about us, it's about Him. He's made the investment. He's made the sacrifice. He secures that which is His. The noun earnest means the first or initial payment, the guarantee or deposit. So the Holy Spirit is given to us, deposited by God as a guarantee. This guarantee is not only assurance to us, but is the promise of God to complete the work of redemption which He has begun in us. Philippians 1:6, Paul says it so clear to those in Philippi when he says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete the work. Look, there's no better news I can give you than that. God began this. He sustains and He completes and finishes it. And the guarantee is the Spirit of God given within us, which transforms us by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. We are continually changed, being conformed into the image of the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's seal saying, you are secure, but it's not about you. I have secured you unto myself. Because I'm the one who claimed you as an inheritance. It's important we recognize the reason God has blessed us as He has in Christ, both Jew and Gentile alike, and I'm finished for now. Let's read verses 11 through 14. I want to emphasize two statements here. Notice carefully. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Notice verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who Jews first trusted Christ, in Christ. Do you see that? So let's read on. In whom ye Gentiles also trusted, after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, Jew and Gentile alike, saints, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Look at the last statement. Unto the praise of His glory. So those who first trusted Christ, under the praise of His glory. Those who now have trusted Christ, under the praise of His glory. Jew and Gentile alike makes no difference. God has claimed us as His inheritance under the praise of His glory. And it's He who works all things according to His purpose by the counsel of His own will under the praise of His glory. God has provided for us in Christ beyond our ability to understand, beyond our ability to comprehend, beyond our ability to expound upon, beyond our ability to explain. But aren't you thankful? It's not beyond our ability to experience and appreciate God's provision for us in Jesus Christ.